Good morning again. I'm not critical of any statements that have been made, but I just want to remind us that this is not the weekend, this is a new week. And it's a subject perhaps the congregation at home gets tired of listening to, but it is has to do with the new life in Christ Jesus. And there's so many ways that we have been influenced by the world. And I just want to remind us this morning that in Jesus Christ is a brand new week. The life of Jesus Christ is an eighth day. It has never been. It's a new life. And so we're at the beginning of a new week. And I know we use weekend. And about the time I've preached about it, I will fall into the humanity and say weekend, and the brethren will say, this is not the weekend, this is the new week. Life in Jesus Christ is a brand new day. And we've got so many thoughts here on the floor this morning. I feel like I'm going back and forth between the walls. So many unfinished. So many unfinished things. I feel uneasy this morning. Often, when I guess away sometime during that time of going away, I get this feeling about how in the world did it happen that I'm here. That was Friday night's message, but it's now filtering in here. And what needs to be said this morning is bothering me a little, because nothing more than the setup. And at home, I'm accustomed to a cordless mic, and so end up not always staying where I should be when I don't have that, not afforded that. And I really want to feel burdened and talk to the young people, and I don't know what to do about that, because you're out here on the edges, and that bothers me a lot. And I know Brother Steve would be okay if I would just upset the fruit basket here. And Is that okay, Brother Steve, if I just bring these young folks in here where I can speak to you? And the rest of you are very welcome to listen in. Could we just do that? Can I have that? And these front benches, start right here with these front benches. God bless you for that. I wish I was 16, 17 yet, and I would make some distinct changes in my life. And I've wondered sometimes if that wasn't and the confusion of Nicodemus when Jesus said you have to be born again. And I think Nicodemus might have been grabbing onto that as a 55-year-old man, or how old he was. Maybe Jesus meant he'd have another chance in life to do it a different way. And sometimes I have felt like that, and so that's one of the reasons I want to talk to you young folks this morning. And I think young now probably just goes about as far back as we want to make it, or how far it would include us this morning. And the number of ways we could do this morning, I was burdened down yesterday because I got a weekly internet report from one of the young men at home. And I'll have to talk to him about it. I'll have to talk about it. And maybe the internet safety subject is worn out. I think we've almost worn it out in the East, so that sometimes all people are almost to the place where they're turning off about it. So I could have did it that. I could have done it that way, but I'd like to do it another way this morning. Our churches are working through brotherhood agreements on how we will handle these things, what we'll do with these things, and what we'll do with those tablets and all that. You know what those are? And we've agreed together that we will use filters on them somehow and some kind of time controls, and we'll be accountable to one another. That means I will say to you, brother, have you been faithful this week? And we will talk about that. There's a little piece here I have. Has the ability to access the World Wide Web, which, by the way, is a whole big subject we're on this morning, because as I understand it, the world's knowledge is attempting to put back the Tower of Babel, to put the language back together. In fact, it's almost finished. You almost can do it. They can sit around the UN table and technology can put the language back together, and it can be speaking in any language, and the technology is translating that, and different people can hear what's being said of different languages. So the world is very close to getting the Tower of Babel reconstructed. And so I just personally choose to lock out this thing. You couldn't take this thing, if I give it to you, you couldn't take this thing and go web browsing, because it's just locked out. And I trust my wife, and she has a password there that will stop me there. And so I thought about speaking to young people from that perspective, but it needs to go very much deeper than that. It must go deeper than that. And so that's what we want to do this morning. And so the subject this morning, I remember about 12 or 15 years ago on the stand at Calvary Mennonite, my brother stood there and he said these words. He said, you know, he said, in about 10 years, the things are going to be in such a state that we won't, the church will not be able to write enough of brotherhood agreements or statements of standard and discipline to control it. Well, we're there. And it has always been so. It's just now that we have the evidence. So folks, we can have, I don't know, I'm free here this morning. I haven't discussed this with Brother Steve. I don't know where you're at on this situation. Maybe you've just knocked it out. Maybe you've just said no to it. Maybe you've just taken that course. Maybe you just cut the hand off. Jesus said there are times when you should just cut the hand off. The problem is, I know a man who had problems with his thinking patterns, and so he did that. He made himself a eunuch, but he said there's still problems. So you see, we have to come in deeper yet. And if this congregation is going to make it something else, you have to be in place. And that is the subject this morning, and that is the Holy Spirit and your conscience. I want to talk about that. Turn in your Bibles, open in your Bibles with me to title the message for Brother Showalter back there is The Righteousness of a Pure Conscience. Book of Acts, number 16, 24, chapter 24, number 16, verse 16. A couple verses here, and I know our conscious time will running on the edge of it this morning, and I trust that's okay. Well, let's begin in chapter 23 first. This man, Paul, he stood before the council, he stood before this group of men, chapter 23, verse 1. Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. How did he do that? We want to talk about that. What were the parts that allowed Paul to stand before a group, an assembly, and say, I have lived in good conscience. I'm free. I'm free before God. And then over in 24, verse 16, herein do I exercise myself. I exercise myself to always live free before God. To have a conscience that is void or does not have an offense. That nothing stands between God and my conscience. And he stood there earnestly beholding the council, and he says, men and brethren, I have lived on all good conscience before God on this day. And of course, it made them very angry. And that's another whole subject. But the point is, young folks, that Paul lived before the holiness of God. That is, he recognized that God was present in every aspect of his life. That God was present, and he lived there each day in the holiness, in the light, in the knowledge that holy God was there. And one of the reasons that we find ourselves sinning, and we're in this whole subject, Brother Zare, in your opening, is because we simply do not understand or simply do not choose to remember that we are in the presence of a holy God. One time when I was in the farming, we had these silos back there in the east, and I remember I was up there at the top working, and this sales person came in, and he was a man who competition or something with a sales company, and I remember watching him. He walked over there and walked into the milk where the milk bulk tank was, and I think he went in there to see how much milk was on that ticket so that he could use it for some kind of sales advantage. I don't know, but he thought I wasn't there. And he goes walking around the farm. Hello? See, God is here. And Paul stood his conscience before God's holiness every day. And he begged God to keep it clean. Now, let me illustrate this a little bit. In some way, maybe in some way you can get a hold of this. In 1990... I bought the only new vehicle that I think I will ever own. I don't think I'll buy a new vehicle. There probably are good reasons for people to buy new vehicles, but I don't have any reason anymore to buy a new vehicle. There are too many selfish people that want to trade them over, and I can use off of that. But I did own in my life one new vehicle, and this won't mean very much over here, but it'll mean something here. I owned a 1990 Ford F-150 pickup. It was gray. I bought it from Hal Lowry Ford in Chambersburg out on Lincoln Way East. It had a beautiful maroon interior, cloth interior. It was a nice pickup. Nicest pickup I suppose I ever would. A nice pickup. Brand new. Brand new tires. Brand new wheels. A brand new pickup. But you know, some people have done with their conscience what I did with that pickup. I used to own the farm, and over the years, as the years went by, as I put miles on that pickup, here it would get a little dent, and there it would get a bigger dent, and here it would get scratched. And here something else happened to it. Until after a number of years, folks, some of you guys would not want to be caught driving it. Some people do that with their conscience. See, young men, if every time... And then gray Ford paint has this problem of the sun, when it sits in the sun, it starts to come off, and then under that is an undercoat, and under that it gets rusty. And up on the roof, it began this problem. And each time it got a dent, each time it got a scratch, each time it was taken from its new position, if I would have repaired it there, I could have kept it in the same condition as new. That's easy thinking. But some people do with their conscience what I did with my pickup. I left this little dent and this little scratch, and after a while, there were so many dents and so many scratches, and I didn't know where to start and stop, and after a while, it was just okay as it is. And so, folks sometimes conclude, as I concluded with my truck, that if they leave it defiled is as it is, then defilement or another dink, another scratch, another piece of paint chipped off will not be an issue. And so, you can go on about life, and a little more dirt and a little more defilement will be no different than what already is. And you see, we're really talking about how will you live in this world and in the cultural pressure, whether it is technological defilement and pressure or whatever it is. A good conscience, folks, young folks, I want us to understand that a good conscience is a well-trained one. It's trained to live in the presence of God. And it will speak to you and tell you the right things. But if a conscience is defiled, or if it becomes clouded with sin and that is not taken care of, it doesn't speak the right thing. That is the same conscience that God has given each of you, a brand new one, the same conscience that God has given you to guide you unto eternal life will also allow a person to walk right into hell and never know it. Because it is left defiled and it doesn't speak correct language. And this, hang on here. We're going to kind of go in deep, and then we're going to come back out and make some practical points for us to think about. See, that is the very thing that Jesus spoke about. He says that will happen in that story in the Bible. You know it. It's been read to you since you were a child. When Jesus told men and women who stood before Him in judgment, and they said, "Haven't we loved you? Haven't we done the right things?" And the judge said, "I never knew you." That is, they were sinners and did not know it. They were unholy and did not know it. We need a pure conscience. Folks, there was a time in my life, young men, when I went to church, but my conscience still allowed me to use words that were unholy. I just say that to you to my shame. What is a conscience? Well, the word conscience, I understand, is never used in the Old Testament, not to my knowledge, in the King James. Although the work appears there, the action of it appears there frequently. It went into action in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says that Eve reached up there and took that fruit, and in my Bible I have these two words underlined, and it says they knew, just like that.
Just like that. Guilty.
Conscience was born.
Something told them, guilty. So now both the law of God and their conscience said the same thing. The law of God said what? Don't eat it. In the day that you eat thereof, you are guilty, you shall die, right? So the law of God and the conscience were saying the same thing, right? In fact, that's what conscience means. It means co-perception. You can look up this in the Strong's dictionary, in the Strong's Concordance. It means two seeing the same thing. So the mind, the conscience, and you have, every one of us have one of these. The mind and the law say the same thing. Now, this was not given in the Old Testament. This word is not used in the Old Testament. But 10 brothers, you remember that story? 10 brothers were huddling before an Egyptian monarch. There they were. And these 11 men looked at each other and they said, "We're guilty concerning our little brother many years ago. Many years ago we did this." And Reuben said, "Didn't I tell you not to do it?" And Judah stood there whenever, later in the story, Judah stood there and he said to his brothers, he said, "God hath found out our iniquity." Listen, young folks, God hadn't said anything. God had not sent a registered letter to Judah in the mail and said, "You did this to your little brother." It was what? It's okay. What told them? The conscience. You have one of these. All of us have one of these. It is the thing that we are talking about. We have no record that Jesus used the word either, but it worked one time when men were standing around him. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And here we have in these verses that was just read in our Bibles that Paul said, he wrote frequently about it in the Bible. Paul wrote about it. It's inferred all through the Scriptures. So let's get this, pull this together. The conscience is the human faculty that passes moral judgment on our actions and our motives. That is, it passes. When you make a choice or I make a choice, the conscience passes a verdict upon our action. And it hands down a sentence upon what a man or a woman or a youth does. That is, if you and I, every action and choice that we make, this little judge, we have a little judge inside that hands down a sentence on the action. And God has given us to no other. See, we're on that subject this morning. The heavens declare the glory of God. And so that naked savage, he walks out of his tent and he looks up there in the sky and he knows that there is a God. The heavens do that. Now, Brother Steve, the work for the Christian is, but it doesn't tell them about Jesus. And that's the work of this congregation. To get out there and to do it. See, Paul says, every man guilty, the Jew by the law, and the Gentile, what you say, Jason, by the law written on their heart. So the naked savage walks out of his tent in the 1040 window and he looks up in the sky and he knows that he's guilty. But he doesn't know what, he doesn't have Jesus. And that's the Christian's work.
To go do that. So we have this little judge. But this judge is trained. This judge is trained. Not like a civil judge over... We don't have any judges in Halsey. I don't know how far we have to go to get to a courthouse. Eugene?
Albany.
Okay, the judge over there, he
makes a judgment according to that whole row of books. There's law books. That's how he makes his judgment. He is trained by those books and he makes his judgment according to those books. But your conscience, the little judge that's inside of you, makes his judgment in the way that you train him. So, the little judge that's inside of you, that is, the little judge is trained to live in the presence of the very one to which it judges.
I don't know if we have that yet. I see a couple blank looks on our face.
In other words, the judge that's inside of you, you train your own judge. And he will answer the verdict that he will give, this sentence that he will hand down at an action is according to the way you train him. Now, he will answer on your action exactly according to you train him, but it will be involuntary. This is involuntary. When I put my finger there, my eye goes shut. And what I mean by that is, he will give some kind of an answer. Either he will condemn, or else he will excuse.
See?
That is, you and I do not decide whether he hands down a judgment or a sentence, but we train him about what he will hand. We train him on the answer, the sentence that he will give.
And we don't have enough of time, but Paul clearly finds this whole thing and he gives this argument in Romans chapter 2. And therefore he concludes that no one is guiltless before God because all men have a revelation of the moral right and wrong. Now, let's go to John chapter 8 and let's look this thing in action. Let's go to John chapter 8. Turn your Bibles there. And let's see this thing working. Okay, with a story, it's very early in the morning, came unto the temple from the Mount of Olives, and all the people came unto him, verse 2 I am, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him. Now, these were religious men with a conscience. That they might have to accuse him, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued to ask him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the oldest unto the youngest. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst.
Jesus said it's correct. This woman is guilty. He that is not guilty, you may pitch the stone. In fact, you should pitch the stone.
And then he stooped down there and he wrote words on the ground. Now this is important. Here were religious men
Here were men in the right clothes. Young man, they had on the plain suit. I'm not mocking that plain suit, young man, at all. I'm encouraging you, man. They had on the right things, and their conscience was there, but it was telling them the wrong thing. And their conscience smote them, and a very serious thing went wrong here. They went out from the presence of from Jesus. They went out from the holiness of God. It was the woman who stayed in the presence of Jesus. And I'm here to encourage you that if you will, like we had in the devotions, you see, if you will choose and if I will choose to stay in the presence of the holiness of God, your conscience will always answer correctly. But if you go out from the presence of the holiness of God by your choice and my choice, it will answer you wrong. So they came close, and the holiness of God will make the conscience work correctly. So they came close there to the holiness of God. Jesus was a manifestation of God on earth. Hebrews says that He was exact image of God. That is, He done what God would do if He walked around on earth. That's why you can read the Bible and you can read the Gospels and you can do everything that Jesus did. You should do everything that Jesus did. It is imperative, young folks. You were really going around this big thing. We're talking about how will this church, how will this congregation, as you're part of this assembly, how will this work? How will some of these critical issues in the Anabaptist circles, how will they happen? And that's why we went in deeper this morning. It is imperative in our lives to have a conscience trained by the holiness of God. Or else it will be just like the story that we just noticed. It will guide us wrong and we won't know it. You see, these religious men could quote the first five books by memory. I don't know how many of you are here, but see, we've been talking about, are we born of God? Is the Holy Spirit born in us? Maybe we can talk some more tonight about some of the specifics of that. So you have a choice. God in His sovereignty will never erase your choice. He loves you too much for that. He will always allow it. He will always allow you choice. Because in His sovereignty, He has deemed it so. It starts to go in the incomprehensible and incredible. We can't. But it is that way. So we've tried now here in a few moments. We've tried to define the conscience and how it works. Is the faculty that passes moral verdict upon our actions according to the training that it receives. There are only two kinds of consciences. A good conscience or an evil conscience. Only two. You and I want to have a good conscience that guides us into eternal life. And a good, pure conscience and what the Holy Spirit does in a person's life and what it speaks to you are like faith and works. Folks, I don't know if you argue about that out here in the West or not, but we argue about that in the East. And the truth of the matter is they cannot be separated. They are the same. They are Siamese twins. And if you read Dr. Benjamin's book on separating those two twins, listen, Dr. Benjamin down there in Baltimore University Hospital, he cannot separate this one. He can separate those twins, but he cannot separate this one. A good, pure conscience and what the Holy Spirit speaks to you as you read the Word of God and illuminates your heart are like Siamese twins. You kill the one and you've killed the other. They have the same heart. And although Dr. Benjamin is a very skillful black man, he has very skillful hands, he cannot separate this one.
And Paul says that I choose to put my conscience into the presence of the holiness of God so that I can live before men. That is, he exercised it on the tread machine, on the jogging run. And he lived so that God's holiness and his conscience, or the law and his conscience, did not accuse him. See? There's nothing standing. I'll illustrate it, what I mean by that. There's nothing when I see Steve, or when I see Steve's face here, when I see Brother Steve's there, there's nothing that says in my mind, there's nothing that jumps up in my mind and says, Brother Edmund, you got to get that straight with Brother Steve. I'm talking about a pure conscience. Now, it's not always like this. See, last Saturday, we had a wedding, and young people like to push the lines. And there were some serious discrepancies happened at that wedding. We're not perfect back there. Some serious violations. And the wrath of Edwin, the passionate wrath of Edwin, was talking to the bishop. And our brother said last night, Brother Dan said, the wrath of Edwin does not work the righteousness of God, right? So Monday I had to call Brother Dwayne and I said, I'm sorry. I don't really have the answers. I really care about it, but I really don't have the answers. See, we're talking about getting... Now I can look at Dwayne, our overseer. Now I can look at Dwayne and it's clear. See? You want to keep your Ford truck. It's way outside of y'all's scope. 1994 don't mean anything to y'all. But you must keep. We want to keep. You don't have to. But you want to keep your conscience up to date. That's all I'm illustrating. The Holy Spirit will never force itself against this thing that is within you, and it will knock, but it will never force your conscience. We'll never do that. Let's keep going here a little. Turning your Bibles to chapter 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And we don't have... It's huge context. We'll just look at the verses. Maybe in your early morning hours or late evening hours when you read the Bible and do some studying, you can do the... We'll just look at the verses. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Talking about the last times, and he talks about people that have a seared conscience in verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and so forth and so on. People live with seared consciences. Now, the way you sear something is you use a hot iron, it's cauterized. The hot iron, you put it in there in the coals and you bring it out and you put it into the flesh of that steer on the range or whatever and you burn it. And there's no filling ever left there again. Cauterizing burns, or searing burns the flesh and desensitizes it. That is, it kills the flesh and the feeling is gone. That is, the thing, the conscience, it's seared, it's shut off. It's still there. It's still given to you. But there's no sensitivity anymore. The thing is shut off.
The music is turned up. The noise is increased. The volleyball game is too loud. The lights are too bright. Water is on the bar. It's smothered. Seared. Desensitized. There's no more speed bumps. There's no ripples. There's no... there's nothing. It just... that is... a person like this does not hear it anymore. The conscience is still there, but there it makes no difference in the action of the person. And people learn to live like that. They live. It's not removed, but they live like that. Therefore, it is rendered ineffective and is a very, very dangerous conscience to have. Unless the Holy Spirit of God does some mighty work in behalf of that individual, you see. Because the volleyball is too loud, the sports world is too bright, and the conscience is seared, it's quiet. And whatever is going on trumps. It's an evil conscience. The Word of God is preached. The law of God is preached. A man will stand here in this pulpit or on a pulpit somewhere and he'll preach the Word of God by the unctions of the Holy Spirit and nothing will happen. The message is clear of what the law of God is, but the conscience is silent and does not accuse, but rather it excuses.
Seared conscience. In chapter 1 of Titus, Titus mentions another kind. That's a defiled conscience. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their minds.
That is, something has come across it and defiled it. Something has covered its face of purity. Something has entered in there. It's not holy and pure as it was.
See, there was a radiator shop down there around the park of Hagerstown, Maryland. And I don't know why my father did this. He probably didn't think very far. But I was a little lad, about 12 or 15. And when I went into the radiator shop, my conscience was undefiled. But when I come out of the radiator shop, it was defiled.
See, it was pure, but then I hit that button.
This is the way a pure conscience works. You see, if I could have just talked to my father, if I could just talk to my father about that, and then we could have got that straightened away, and then my conscience could be pure again.
See, that's the way a pure conscience is. It has a good, close relationship with its father, and it comes around that street corner in all its innocence, and there stands that terrible thing and that terrible temptation and that thing that is morally forbidden, and the conscience is defiled. And it jumps up and gives a judgment concerning that thing, and that conscience that was pure and now defiled, it rushes to its Heavenly Father for cleansing. And a pure conscience, the purer conscience, it will jump up in the most defiant ways.
Just like when Eve reached up there and took that apple. Well, I'm just about out of time, but we're not finished yet. Hebrews chapter 9 talks about another kind of conscience. It's called a dead works conscience. In In chapter 9 of Hebrews, there, you can open your Bible there because we refer a couple of those verses. A dead works conscience. A dead works conscience is not a good conscience. It stands up there on the back riser at the course practice. It stands there on the back riser. It sings perfect tenor. And looks down there on the front row and it notices another tenor singer or bass. And it thinks, how could it not carry a better tune than that? It can't carry a tune out of a bucket. It looks over there at that buggy and wonders, why in the world does he have those Harley Davidson mud flaps? And then it climbs into its icon, an image of wheels, whatever it is, and thinks nothing about it. And the same conscience will come down off that beautiful situation there on that riser and go over to McDonald's and eat sandwiches while it discusses whatever it is and never think a thing about it. And leans over the fence and discusses the Chicago markets, Dow Jones. It climbs up into its rig and gets on channel 19 and never thinks a thing about it. It does all the right things while it comes here in the presence of the brethren. And then it will do something else and never think a thing about it. It lives on the east coast or else on the west coast, and all the water runs downhill from there, and it follows the law, and it has not broken a commandment, and it follows all the details of your doctrines of faith and practice, but it is a conscience that is dead works. And folks, if it's here this morning, we need to get it cleansed. We need a good Amway of the Word of God. Folks, this is serious business. You see, that which is dead, there's nothing you can do with that which is dead but bury it or burn it. Like when I came home and that goat was there. It was dead. The sooner I can get that thing buried. And he talks about that here in Hebrews chapter 9. He says, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption to us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Dead works could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. It looks over there. It looks from the east out to the west. But it does not cry out to God for purity. And Jesus said he does not come to save those who have no need of repentance. It's an evil one. It's dead. That's what Strong says. But by the Holy Spirit, by faith in you, verse 14, it trains the conscience to live and to serve the living God. We'll have to miss a lot here. There is a weak conscience, but it is a good one. As much work as it takes, I would rather work long hours with a weak conscience, we call them, than a seared one or a defiled one or a dead works one. Now you see, we've said all this to say the consciences are very different. That's what we've been looking at. That is why some can do things which others cannot because they have grown in a pure conscience. Let me give it this way. I could go to church and sleep, catch up on my rest to run that dairy that we talked about the other night, while the preacher spoke the word, and I could take my young wife, we could go down into Lancaster County in Pennsylvania,
And we could go there to the Lancaster Guernsey barn and we could listen to the Lewis family give the most ridiculous presentation of what they called the gospel, and little Roy sit there playing on that banjo. And it did not bother me a bit. I could do that, but now I cannot do that anymore. What if God had left me go? See, the only thing that's going to fix this, really, and Brother Dan, Brother Gerald, Brother Steve, wherever you are, you can make the rule that forbids access. You can have an alliance that calls for brotherhood accountability, and you can force public confession for violation and involvement in the unholy. And yes, Brother Steve, Brother Gerald, Brother Dan, please do not ignore those helps for the church. I don't mean that at all. But it will only finally be the clean conscience that will save you. The conscience is, Romans chapter 9, verse 5, the conscience is the mere single government outside of external controls. Now maybe you don't understand that, so I'll just give it to you this way. See, you're going down the road in that vehicle, young man, and it has the music set in it. You can turn it on. Brother Jason's not there. He's back at the seed warehouse. You rent that room, you're out on business, you rent that room out there, down there in wherever you are up in Portland. You rent that motel room on that town trip, and there are the TV controls. You sit down there in Southern California, that little coffee shop. And your truck's there idling. And you're trying to get a little break from the road. You're there at that Petro on I-5, all the way down Southern California. And there's a pile of magazines. You start leafing through them, and the top is the U.S. News, and then there's the tourist guide, and then there's the guidepost. And you leaf through down through that stack, and sure enough, there's Penthouse and Cuspitone. Sure enough. But no one is there. No one is around you to see you. No one is there to watch over your shoulder. The Bible school principal is not there. He went to bed. The matron's already sleeping. Brother Jason's not there. Brother Steve's not there. Brother Dan's not there. Your dad's not there. The police officer's not there. No one's there. The course director went home. You went over to Panera Bread to eat. Covenant Eyes Internet filter is not forbidding access. What we are in those moments is what we are before the presence of the holiness of God. Do you get that? What we are just then is what we are in the holiness of God. And so this moral voice inside of you is finally the only means of guidance. Either law is guiding you or a pure conscience is guiding you. A pure conscience is the true measure of our spirituality. You can find this and read this. So we could spend some more time on this. Find this in Romans chapter 14, I think, and 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The measure of spirituality is not measured by your statement of faith and practice. The measure of spirituality is how you treat your brother. The measure of spirituality is how I treat you here in the West. See, there are some things in the West, in the East that we don't do that you do, and there are some things in the West that you... See, I have a piano and we use musical instruments. You people, I don't think, use musical instruments. Should I come out here to the West and crank down my wind and crank up the music. I'm free. I can do this thing.
There's a few times I get into the beachy circles and see, I don't know if I'm right here or not, but my wife wears flower dresses. But my beachy friends, they don't do that. I can't usually let my facial hair grow over the weekend, but I tell her, I say, put on a plain dress. You going to go in there and flaunt that you can wear a flower dress and these brethren are working on guidance for safety? No. Paul says, I won't do that. So you come over here to my house, I'm not going to turn that music on. I'll turn your kind on. Can we do that? See, we don't play volleyball on Saturday night. Okay, so our young people, we come out here, or you go in there. Well, you know. No, see, where's the conscience? See, we have some work to do together to strengthen the things that remain. I'm zealous about that. We know, what a stupid rule. As going in there in Pennsylvania, I'll just do it the bar way. No. That's dead works. No pure conscience will do that. See, young folks, it's the conscience that has it's a pure conscience that has the deepest struggles. It's the way it is. When I work for Christian Education, we're down there a lot, and it's no rule or anything. I just always wear white shirts. That way, if someone asks what shirt they have on, they don't know. As I always wear the white one. But the point is, and I also like cheese curls. And guess what? A white shirt is the easiest thing stained by cheese curls, right? See, the point is a good, pure conscience is going to be a struggle. But the grace of God. See, we heard that in the devotions this morning. A dependence upon the enabling grace of God. We can do it. And we have an advocate that we sin not. Not an advocate so that we can sin and be forgiven, although He will. We have an advocate, we have a victory, the power in Christ Jesus, that we sin not. And so, dear young people, get into the presence of the holiness of God. Choose to put yourself there. Let the holiness of God train your conscience. Let it convict you as those who came into the presence of Jesus and were in and be like the woman. Stay there. Just stay there. You do that by reading the Word of God, and as the Holy Spirit is in you, He eliminates the preserved English Bible, and therefore you have the Word of the Lord for your life. Let the holiness of God train your conscience. Let it convict you. Let this happen to us. This terrible woman that just stayed there before Jesus. She did not go away from Jesus. And it's so sad that men were there and went away. It's so sad to see that happen in the church, in the assembly. It's so terrible when I see it has happened to me. And one verse yet, and then I'll close up. My wife said, I must be finished by 12 o'clock for lunch. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. You see, Paul writes to young Timothy. And I'm here speaking to you by divine providence. Before any of us were born, God knew that we'd be standing here. So I'm speaking to you. And Paul wrote this to Timothy. He said these words. Chapter 1, verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. What that means is, now you are old enough that if you are observant, if you care, you are old enough now to begin to look around about in older people's lives. And you can notice that there are men who left their fort, who allowed their conscience to be defiled and did not clean it up. And it kept getting worse and worse and worse until he said, it's crashed against the wall. The Camaro, the Charger, it's smashed, he said. Who concerning faith and a good conscience have made a shipwreck. And you and I, you are old enough now, if you are observant, you will be able to see where this has happened in people's lives. And Paul says, and I say to you through the authority of the Scripture, I say unto you, keep your conscience clean, lest you shipwreck. And if you watch close enough, you will be able to see some of these situations where an old man sits on the rocker and his life is a wreck. And his family have all lost. May God bless you and give you faith and a good conscience. Let's kneel together for prayer.